Thank you, Brother Mitch. I was late too. And while we're in the process of appeasing our conscience, I'm returning to this Ecclesia hymn book that we stole about 2 years ago today as well. So I really feel quite good about this whole thing.
We missed you, Mr. Hymn Book.
So I have been doing a little bit of thinking about the exhortation this morning. We have taken a bold step in our home Ecclesia in Waitakere to decide not to go through any series of studies for Bible class, but rather to bite the book of Isaiah from chapter 1 to chapter 66 right throughout the year. So the Bible class plan for the year is totally inflexible. If something crops up that we need to talk about, we can't because we're doing Isaiah. But we've been really quite excited about what we've actually found by running from beginning to end in a book that's got 66 books, which of course matches the 66 books of the Bible. And this morning I'm going to talk to you about chapter 40, which of course is part two of Isaiah. If we want to sit down and look at Isaiah's prophecies, you'll find all sorts of commentaries from experts saying there are actually two Isaiahs. And the break occurs at chapter 40, which is the chapter we want to look at this morning. So the first 27 books or the first 27 chapters of Isaiah that relate to the first, well, the latter 27 books of the Bible, and the second 39 books of Isaiah, which relate to the Old Testament scriptures, all come together in one. So there's been a whole lot of, for the mathematicians amongst you, those who can start working out the books of the Bible are totaled in the prophecy of Isaiah. But the interesting thing is that we've decided that this is what we're going to do. So inflexible, unreasonable, whatever you want to call it, we're doing one book for the whole year. And it's been quite exciting. It really has been quite exciting in what we've done as we've gone through the first part, and we'll go through just very briefly some of the comments that have come through out of it. But it's Isaiah chapter 40 we want to look at this morning particularly. For instance, when I say it's been exciting, we found that Isaiah's got his own apocalypse built into the middle of the early section of the scriptures. There are three chapters there that almost read like the book of Revelation. And that was quite good to find out. But the real gem that's come out of it, and I'm not sure how you feel about the writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul is one of those writers who you think to yourself as you're reading his words and he comes across with certain comments at different times, you think to yourself, now, hang on, are you giving us your opinion? I know it's inspired scripture, but where are you getting where's your source material for some of the things that he said, particularly to the Corinthians and to those ecclesias he had a particular affinity for, the Philippians and the Thessalonians? Well, we were excited when we were going through our studies in Isaiah. We suddenly found out that Paul was actually quoting Isaiah in his writings. It wasn't his opinion. It was the Old Testament scriptures that had been hidden within the writings that he did to the New Testament ecclesias, the brethren who are the closest in outlook, I suppose, to ourselves as we go through things. So that was exciting too when we started to find out, and then subsequent brethren, as they did subsequent nights on the prophecy of Isaiah, were starting to find where Paul quoted Isaiah the prophet. And there are a lot of his quotations and comments that we think may sound like personal comments, which actually come out of this book. It's really quite exciting to have those sorts of things. So it worked, having a study of Isaiah for the whole of the year. It fits into the year. There are 52, 66 chapters in the book. That ties in roughly with the year we overlap into 2018 if Christ hasn't returned. And the chapters all measure out for us. As we all know, Isaiah is really in two parts, and the two parts break at Isaiah chapter 40, which is where we want to look at things this morning, because this may be extended in a talk on Wednesday night from chapter 40 as well, from the same speaker you're listening to right now. But we'll wait and see. But the first part of the book of Isaiah, the chapters 1 to 39, I think we could put a peg around all the strange names that appear within there. Things like Shalmaneser and Sennacherib and Rezin. And you think, well, you know, who are these fellows out of past history? What really are they there for? But worse still, when Isaiah himself has his own children, he gives them the most unusual names I've ever heard for children. Maya, Halal, Shash, Baz, and Shia, Jashub. Come here, Maya, Halal, Shash, please. You need to sit down for your dinner or something like this. But of course we know that he's using the names in order that he might present a principle of God. So in that first section of Isaiah from chapter 1 to chapter 39, we've got all these events that occurred, and we've got dead men waking up on... we've got a whole army of 185,000 men waking up as dead on the morning after they were all killed, and all sorts of grammatical things that we need to work out as well. It's quite exciting, really, when you start looking into these books. It really is. Isaiah chapter 5 is one that particularly appealed to me. It's a delight because of the phraseology in the opening verses in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah, a young man, obviously, with a new wife, listening to what King Uzziah, who was the king at the time, was saying to young men and to new couples in life together, look, I want you to get back to the land. Uzziah had a kingly policy that said, I want all young couples to buy a block of land and to build on that land their livelihoods. And Isaiah followed the advice of the king. We're not given the name of his wife, but I'm sure she is the one who opens Isaiah chapter 5 in a loving phraseology about my husband following the desire of the king, encouraging us as a couple to go on the land and to develop the land that belongs to our fathers. I will sing for my beloved a song about his vineyard. The words echo the Song of Solomon, and they're actually the only other words in the scripture that come out with the kind of language that the Song of Solomon has. And in my mind, I see this new couple, Isaiah saying, yes, he was going to impress his new wife as all husbands want to. And he went out and he built a wall and he built a pathway. He planted a vineyard. He set up a watchtower in the corner. He set up a home for this one that had called him her beloved. And he was excited about what he was doing and waiting for the first year's crop. King Uzziah, I'm doing what you're asking of me as a young man. It may not be, and the brother who did Isaiah chapter 5 decided that this was actually an analogy of the life of Israel rather than the specific event of a young man building a new vineyard for his new wife. Of course, it is that analogy. That analogy is correct, because when the harvest came, they were bitter grapes. First harvest, new vineyard, new wife, new husband, the joy of plucking the grapes, eating them, and they were sour grapes. It didn't work out. And if it was Isaiah who was presented with this, if he is the young man doing this sort of thing, his first prophetic lesson was the most realistic he could ever get. Because he thought, this vineyard is mine, yes, but it's representative of something far greater than me. It's representative of the nation that I'm part of. And he was able to draw out of that the lesson that he wanted to. Just an example of how the studies have gone as we've gone through them. There was debate, of course, at Bible class. It's not Isaiah and his wife. You can't put that story into this. It's the nation of Israel. I don't know why Christadelphians like this, but we do love it, don't we? We get these examples put to us, and we think to us, no, the vineyard's Israel. Jesus picked up the vineyard story in the gospel records, and Jesus was able to say just exactly what it was. So I'll leave it with you. I like the story of a living example of a new wife and a new husband. A new piece of land, he wanting to make the best of life he could for his wife, and finding out that it all fell apart. A new nation, the nation of Israel, not performing the way it should do, either way you look at it. It fits perfectly. But it's chapter 40 we want to look at this morning, and if we can just turn to chapter 40, let's just have a look at some of the things that are said to us there. This chapter is the balance point of the whole book. All the chapters up to this time talk about the invasion by the Assyrians of the land of Israel, and that's why the grapes were sour, because it all went wrong. The first 39 chapters are the army of the Assyrians and Hezekiah standing up on the wall of the city and the rulers of the city saying to the Assyrians while they were sitting out there and abusing the God of Israel, don't talk to the people in the Hebrew tongue, they'll understand, talk them something else. And all of that is brought together. When we get to chapter 40, we're in Isaiah part 2. And I'm not joining in the debate with the academics as to whether or not it's a new author, a new way of looking at things, or anything else. But I would like to put a couple of suggestions to you about Isaiah 40 to 66 as we go forward. Comfort ye my people, says your God. We all know the magnificent tenor aria in the Messiah that starts that oratorio off with those words. We know that it comes from Isaiah. It's a magnificent presentation of the Word of God. And from this chapter to the end of the book, we're not confronted with what happened to Moab or Ammon or the king of Assyria or Sennacherib or anything else at all. We're confronted with a narrative that when you compile it together is a has a very interesting possibility to it. And we'd like to look at that possibility as we go forward this morning. The chapter is the balance point of the whole book. It turns from struggle to hope. from invaded to a very positive future. We know the latter chapters of Isaiah. We talked to them about, to our Sunday school pupils, about them. The wolf lying down with the lamb, the sheer joy of the kingdom of God, the magnificence of everything brought into harmony and in completion to get it all together. Not only that, Isaiah chapter 40 leads into a glorious future, long term. We know its place and handles Messiah, and that's probably where the thoughts for this exhortation have actually come from. In earlier studies, we found that Isaiah had incorporated his own personal life, Isaiah chapter 5, if my interpretation of that is the way that it, we should look at it, as well as the invasion of the Assyrians, who threatened to ransack Jerusalem and were stopped in one night, and the consequential breakdown of the nation that filled the first 39 chapters became past history. This chapter, chapter 40, is like a new beginning, and so it was to be. We're going to make the suggestion that it is a gospel message. This is the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 40 to 66. We'll only make that as a suggestion, no more than that. The whole role of Jesus and his preaching, as reported by the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all start with verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 40. And that has to be significant. They each comment on this. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Whose words were they? They were John the Baptist. And if you link up each of John's comments in his introduction of Jesus to the world, from this section in Isaiah, as reported by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are presented with a delightful story that is there. But that was the life of Christ too, wasn't it? He was introduced to the world by John the Baptist himself. So perhaps it's not out of the way to suggest that we're starting an Old Testament version of what the gospel was going to be. Because as we go into it a little further, we can see a lot more things happen as well. Every one of the gospel writers take these verses and expound them. They don't just quote them. They actually expound these verses, each one of the individual gospel writers, in describing the work of John the Baptist. So the first requirement of comfort in verse 1 is repentance. Repent, said John. That was the message that came out to them. There is therefore this call of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Messiah. And it's on that basis we make the suggestion that chapter 40 to 66, because when we look at the content of much of that part of Isaiah's prophecy, we're looking at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, including that devastating chapter. Chapter 53, which describes the way the Lord was to be treated at the time he came. The last verse of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, 400 years before Jesus, was presented to the world by the phraseology, I will send to you Elijah before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. John the Baptist, when he came, Jesus questioned his hearers and said, what did you come to hear when you came to hear John the Baptist? I tell you, he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And Jesus links not only Isaiah chapter 40 and the message of John the Baptist, then with Malachi chapter 4, suggesting that this is what Jewry should have been waiting for. But Jesus takes it one step further. And this is where the contentious part comes in from the point of view of Bible study. That there may be a further presentation of an Elijah-type character before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't appear in the Gospel of Isaiah, but the suggestion is there in any way. So Jesus himself was to qualify the statement about what they expected and what they saw of John the Baptist. Isaiah 40 verses 3 and 4, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, repent, you people. Jesus himself was to qualify that statement by the words, if you will receive it. This was for you, Elijah, that was to come. Now, the ordinary person in Israel at the time of Jesus was more impressed by the miracles and the parables and the way that Jesus spoke with authority out of the scriptures. But those who had knowledge of these things would have mulled those comments over in their mind as he said it. So is it unreasonable to suggest that Isaiah chapters 40 to 66 is the same gospel message Matthew, Mark, Luke and John narrated as it happened? Did they have in the backs of their minds, as they were seeing the outworking of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, including that dreadful time of trial and crucifixion, the words that were here in the prophecy of Isaiah, right from the words they started with, the work of John the Baptist. As we go through these chapters, commencing with John the Baptist, do we have laid out before us the ministry of Jesus himself? We move from the miracle of God and creation, if we continue on, in chapter 40, and we won't go through each of the verses. This is an exhortation. This is not a Bible class paper. As we go through the work of creation of God, and that creation being revealed through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as he presents himself to the nation, we have a whole series of verses that we could spend time with, that we're not to. In Isaiah chapter 44, we've got the preaching of the message that Isaiah was presenting to them. In chapter 45, that magnificent picture of the potter doing with his creation as he will. God himself presented first of all as the great creator, and then God himself using the creation as a potter uses the clay to create a pot of great value and of worth. Isaiah 48, the challenges that came up to the message. Isaiah 51, the failure to recognize the redemption that God was offering in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got some wonderful chapters that we could spend hours talking about, and probably we will at Bible class as we go on through. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, so beautifully explained by Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch as he was riding along in his chariot. And Philip was taken by the Spirit to the chariot, heard this man reading Isaiah 53, and said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I?" said the eunuch, who was coming back from worship in Jerusalem. He was obviously a Jew of high standing in another country, and he was coming back from Jerusalem. He'd seen and witnessed all that had gone on in Jerusalem at that time. He'd been part of the crowd, although he may not have consented to it, that demanded the crucifixion of Christ, and then had picked up his Bible as he was trundling back in his chariot to Ethiopia and reading out loud Isaiah 53. And Philip was there to say, "Understandest what thou readest? How can I?" Unless it's explained to me. And so Philip, starting at that chapter, taught him all that related to the Jewish Messiah. Peter used the same example, Isaiah 53. Then we come later to the later chapters of Isaiah, to chapter 59, where we've got the glory of the kingdom of God that is there presented to us. Chapter 55, God's involvement in turning the earth and the inhabitants of the earth into the glorious immortal beings that will be then have the inhabitants of the kingdom of God. And the later chapters in Isaiah that describe how it is that the kingdom of God will be. The wolf shall lie with the lamb. The little child should be brought up in the streets of Jerusalem till he's old enough to understand what is there, and there will be immortality for all those nations that there are around. "Here I am, Lord," said the prophet. "Send me." When God asked if there was any man who could talk these words to them, and from chapter 40 onwards, we see the Lord Jesus Christ incorporated into it. Oh, there are some difficulties. We're not saying it's a narrative like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John's Gospels. There are one or two complications as we start to look into these things. There always are. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the honour of kings to search it out. But we'd still like to put to you the suggestion that this is the Gospel of Isaiah from 40 through to 66. New wine is introduced when we come to chapter 65. Not the bitter wine of the new couple in their lovely vineyard that occurs at the beginning of the book, but new wine. The sharing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he was to do. Ponder these thoughts, dear brethren. Think them through, and as you read through the prophecy of Isaiah when our turn comes, consider what it is that is before us, because it's wine that Jesus left as the reminder for us of the work that he had achieved. It's bread, two very simple elements that anybody in any society, at any level in any society, can share as a remembrance of the Master who came and was recorded in life by Isaiah. Thank you for your time. We'll share our fellowship with our Lord, with Isaiah, and with all those of the age to come.